All right, if you're turning your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Now, if you recall, Peter had gone down to the Gentiles in chapter 10, entered into the house of Cornelius, shared the gospel, and in the midst of the sharing of it, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and he realized that God had opened the doors for the Gentiles to come in. But the people, the apostles and those that were in Jerusalem, questioned why he would go into a Gentile's house. And so he went back and he went through every detail of the visions that Cornelius had to go get him, the visions that he received, and that the Lord spoke to him to go into the house, and that the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and that the doors of grace were now open to the Gentiles. And they left off, and I like what they did, their attitude here in verse 18, where it says, "And when you heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And so that brings us up to where we're at. And starting now where we left off in verse 19, we're going to be introduced to a new center of the church activity involving a lot of Gentiles, and that is the city of Antioch. We'll be studying the rest of this chapter, verses 19 through 20. So let's just jump into it right now in verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." At this point, some of these people were only preaching to the Jews. We're going to see that other people came, other men came, and were preaching to Gentiles as well. But if you remember, Stephen was stoned because of his faith and the good works that he was doing for Jesus there in Jerusalem. And as a result of that, there was great persecution upon the church, and all but the apostles basically scattered from Jerusalem. That was the intent of the enemy. You see, the enemy, what he desires is to scatter, to put fear into people, and to get them lost back into society where they're afraid. But God's plan was to scatter, instead of losing them, use them for the glory of God, to get them out of Jerusalem proclaiming the gospel and get them moving throughout all of the regions in those areas. And so they came to a city by the name of Antioch. Plays a very important role from this part on in the scriptures. It's part of the Roman Empire. It's the third largest city of the Roman Empire. It's a pagan city. It's a godless city. They had a statue, a temple for a female god that they would look at. Her name was Daphne, and they believed, according to the Greek mythology, that Daphne was seduced by Apollo, and their city was just completely immoral. So it was a very worldly, secular type of a city. And so we see that what took place is that when these guys got there, they began to preach the gospel unto the Jews. Now, I want you to hold on to the concept of the word preaching the gospel. And I'm going to circle back around towards the end and tie it in together with some other things that we see that were taking place. So now we're introduced to the city of Antioch, where some of these men, came and shared the gospel. But those men only did it to the Jews. But look what took place in verse 20, where it says, "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned to the Lord." And other men who had followed, okay? These were men. These were just ordinary men. They were just people. Not apostles, not great evangelists. They were just ordinary people. And you know, I love God's method. Because what he's doing, people like you and me, God will use to proclaim the gospel. If you take a look at my life story, you don't see somebody that was raised in the church that knew everything about God in his young life. I didn't know any of that stuff. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I went to their school. Because of my dyslexia, the nuns would get upset with me. They would, when I say was, and I would read was, but it was saw, because I see it backwards. The kids would laugh. But when I came to the word God, and I would see that as dog, the nuns literally beat me up. They would beat me and put me in a broom closet and leave me in there and call my mom and tell her I was retarded and I should be put into an institute. So that kind of soured my parents from the Catholic Church, if you can, understand what's taking place. But my mom still had a great love for God, and I thank the Lord that at least in the Catholic Church, I learned that there was a God. At least I knew there was a God. A relationship with him I did not have. Not until I was 25 in 1975, and I accepted the Lord then. And I was just a regular guy, just going to church. Somebody wanted a Bible study, and I said, I'll do that. Somebody needed someone to go to a convalescent hospital. I'll do that. And then somebody from down here says, we're traveling. We need a Bible study down in El Centro. And after God pulling on me for a long time, I said, okay, I'll do that. It wasn't that quite easy to, because I knew what El Centro was like compared to, the beach and all the rest of that I was used to. And so my point is that I didn't go to theology school. I didn't go to any of those things. I was just an ordinary guy, just like each and every one of you, or gal. We are just people, and God loves to use just people. It's an amazing thing to think about that an ordinary person like you and I, God could say, if you don't touch the glory, I would love to use you in great and mighty ways. And what a blessing. I mean, I've been down here going on 41 years now. And what a privilege it's been as a pastor of the same church. What a blessing that has been. And so we see that the result of these ordinary men coming down and sharing with these Gentiles that the hand of the Lord was on them and people turned to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That same thing could happen to you in your life. You may not ever have a pulpit that you teach from, but you've got an opportunity just like they did. They went into a city and there were people there, and they just started talking about God to these people. You know, every day you guys have an opportunity to go into this world and to talk to people about the Lord. And I encourage you to be open for that, to pray for that, that God would open those doors that you could share and say, God, I'm just an ordinary person. There's nothing special about me. But if you use me, you'll get all the glory, I promise. And you know what? He'll use you if you have a heart like that. So these were just ordinary men. But now something takes place, as we see in verse 22. And then the news of these things came back to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas, we saw Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Remember when they were there and he had a possession and he sold it and he was just, so full of compassion, and he gave the money to the church to supply the needs of the people there. Well, we're seeing Barnabas again. Now the church are sending him out, and he is glad. Why was he glad, though? It's because he saw the grace of God working in people's lives. He saw God's grace. And you know, when you see God's grace in someone's life, you see a changed person. You see a person that is not who they used to be. We were on vacation and I had this shirt on that said, I'm not the man I was, or how's that go? I'm not the man I used to be, but I'm not the man I used to be. That's it. I'm not the man I should be, but praise God, I'm not the man I used to be. And we had a lady stop and talk about that shirt, and I just, you know, turned around and the Bible verse was back there and got to share that with her. And there was another time I had a shirt on that says, I love my wife, and it talks about, you know, Ephesians there too, but Ephesians. And this lady walks by me and says, I love your t-shirt. And I say, well, tell my wife up there. And Marcy got to tell them where they could buy one. She goes, I want to get my husband one of those, you know, to wear on that. But people see a difference in you. There was this little old lady, and she was pushing this man in a wheelchair. And I walked by them and had a big smile on my face. And she stopped me and she goes, you know, you look like a man I can trust. You have a big smile on your face. Would you take a picture of my husband and I? This is a special outing for him. This is the first time he's got to come to the beach and he's in a wheelchair. And I just like to have a memory of it. And so I went ahead and I showed her how to, without having to open up her iPhone, I showed her how to just scan up and get the picture and gave her a little lesson on that. And then we were able to start talking a little bit, and it turned out that she found out that I saw a wristband on him about, and I turned it on the man and I said, oh, yeah, you believe this, that God loves you? And he goes, absolutely, we're Christians. I said, I'm a Christian too. And she goes, well, no wonder you had such a happy face on your face, because you're a Christian, and how God, no wonder I could trust you with my phone and you wouldn't run away with it, you know. And you just get to see God's grace in people. You see God's love in people. And that's such a wonderful thing. I get, on occasion, people coming to me and saying, why are the people at Calvary Chapel there in El Centro, why are they so happy? Why are they so glad? And basically the answer is because they see and they understand God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned grace of God. And they've received it. They've accepted it. They've called upon the name of the Lord. And God has come into their lives. And they know who they used to be, but now they know who they are. And they can't help but being happy. It's no longer a thing of do's and don'ts. It's a thing, I get to go to church. I don't have to go to church. I get to read. I get to pray. I get to spend time with God. Whereas legalism, you know, it sours people. But God's grace, what it does, it brings great joy into somebody's life. So I want you to do something. He saw it in them. It was obvious to him. My question and my challenge to you is that this week you ask God to show you his grace in your life and in other people's lives. And I want you to jot it down, because, you know, I'll remember that, because next week, you know, I want you to remind me of this, that, you know, this is our homework, and I saw God's grace in this way. I want us to be able to do that. And so jot it down and come back next week with it and remind me, and we'll share that. And I promise you, you share those things where you saw God's grace in somebody's life, or how God graced you in your life this week, and you're going to see how a lot of people are going to rejoice over you because of what you saw or what God did in your life. But also notice what Barnabas did. He encouraged, he exhorted them. The word exhort in the Greek means to cling unto the Lord with their hearts. Actually, the Greek in this context of this sentence, of this verse, literally means not to fall from following Jesus, but with purpose of heart, and with intellectual, firm faith, hold on to Jesus. So that's clinging to. That's holding tight. It's like chapel this morning when the kids were in here, I was relating it to trusting God, that when you really trust God, it's easy when there's no problems. When everything's going fine, it's easy to trust God. But when we're going through those difficult times, those times that just could tear our hearts apart, we still want to wrap ourselves around the Lord and cling to God. And I gave the illustration from right here where I'm standing, because I come down here on chapel day. And I said, when I was a little guy, and I see my dad, or maybe I was a little afraid, I'd run and I'd throw my arms around him and I'd cling to him. And sometimes what I like to do is I'd throw my arms, because I was a little guy, around his leg and just cling to that leg. And my dad would comfort me. But then also what I loved for him to do was to walk me through the house on his leg. And so I'd cling, and he would walk like this, and I would go all over the house with him like this, just happy as I could be. Because even though it was a bouncy ride, I was clinging to my daddy. And I knew that he wouldn't, you know, hurt me. He wouldn't walk up to a door jam and go and knock me into the door jam, give me another black eye. But he would just, you know, have fun with me. And that's what it means to cling to. But I like in the Greek where it says, you know, to cling to with the purpose of your heart, but it also says an intellectually firm faith. Well, how are we Christians supposed to balance faith with an intellectually firm faith? Well, I think it's very simple, as we see the very first church there in Acts chapter, you know, 2, verse 42. What do they do on a daily basis there in Acts 2, 42? It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine, that's the word of God, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. There's four things that they did on a daily basis. They were in God's word. They didn't have a Bible like we had, but they had the apostles, and the apostles were telling them the things that Jesus taught them. And every day they were listening to the word of God. The word of God was going into their lives. The word was transforming them into the image of Christ. And so the word of God is so important. How many of you would go all week long, all month long, and never have one meal? Probably none of us would do that, would we? But how many Christians, quote unquote, will go all week and only time they get to hear the Bible is if they go to church? And yet they're starving and they don't know why. And then it says fellowship. People say, I don't need to go to fellowship. I don't need to do that. It's not that important. Well, it's important enough that it says that they fellowship, and it's important enough to, the scripture tells us in Hebrews, forsake not the gathering of the brethren, as some are doing, but encourage them to get into fellowship. That verse wasn't put in there by accident. That's something that God wants us to do, to hang around Christians, to come and hear the word of God, and to grow together in the word of God. And then the breaking of bread, I always like that with how their culture, that if they would eat food, they would be, you know, of the same. They'd be taken to the same nourishment. They would become part of that person. And so they always had very ritual cleanings of their hands and washing ceremonies to make sure that they were clean, because you didn't want to become part of a dirty person and stuff. And so how do we clean ourselves? Not by going home and taking, jumping in the shower and get a bar of Zest and go all over and everything. It's by asking Jesus to wash us clean by his blood. He's done it on the cross for us. He forgave us of our sins. But we also know that in 1 John 1:9, that now that we're Christians, because that's who it was written to, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's a constant cleansing, allowing God to wash us and purify us. And that comes from us repenting and asking God to forgive us. And he washes us and he cleanses us. And the last thing they did was they would be in prayer. So that's just talking with God. Daniel chapter 9 says that while he was talking with God, that's just prayer, talking. And you know, a good conversation is talking and listening. I had a gal in my office this last week on Monday, and she says, what I have been doing, this may sound funny, but I have been taking my phone, and at the end of my prayer time, I set the timer for 5 minutes for me just to listen and not to be distracted by anything else. And boy, God's talking to me because I'm taking the time to listen. See, a good conversation with somebody is talking and listening. I think a healthy conversation sometime is listen more than talking. Because the scripture says, in the multitude of words lacketh no sin. In other words, you keep talking, you're going to stick your foot in your mouth again. So listen, especially listen to God. So there's four things there. They were in the Word of God. They were in fellowship. They were confessing their sins, and they were in prayer. Four things. For most of us, we drive vehicles that have how many wheels on it? Four, and I'm not talking about the spare tire. Our cars have four wheels. Our spiritual life has four wheels. The Word, fellowship, confession of sin, and prayer. When we stop doing those things, then guess what takes place? We end up having a flat tire. And if you end up getting a flat tire, you're not going to be driving down the freeway of life anymore smoothly. You're going to be going, thum, 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 thum. And if you usually stop doing one, you're going to stop doing another one. Because if you're not reading, well, you're going to get convicted, and you don't want to get convicted, so you're not going to be, you know, praying to God. And if you're not praying to God, you're not confessing your sin. And if you're not reading and you're not confessing your sin, you don't want to hang out with people that are, and, you know, because you're going to walk in and everyone's going to see a great big neon sign says, I'm not walking with Jesus, I'm faking it now. So you just don't go. So you got four spiritual flat tires. And that's why so many people lag in their spiritual health. But God wants us to be inflated spiritually. And when we do these things that are laid out for us here in Acts 2:42, then we can cling to the Lord with an intellectual faith. Why? Because you come to that point as you study God's word. You come to a point that's called gnosos in the Greek. It's knowledge by experience. You're in the Word of God. You see a principle in the Word of God. Then you go, wow, I'm going to apply this. And you apply it, and you see what God does, and you go, wow, I have just taken that from an intellectual thought that this could be to an experience. So now you have an intellectual faith because you've experienced it. And that you cannot beat, especially if you add one more element to that that we see in verse 24, where it says, for he, as Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The key word in that verse for our study tonight is faith. So if you would take the Word of God, fellowship, confessing of sins, and prayer, and you would bathe it in faith by mixing it with Acts 2:42, if you would, knowing that God desires to use you, the results are going to be the same that happened with Barnabas. In your life, there's going to be spiritual fruit. And part of that spiritual fruit is that you're going to be able to share the gospel with joy, because you're glad about what God's done for you. And then people are going to end up coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. But I want you to know this. Satan's not going to be happy if you do this. So expect it. Expect the warfare. You know, I did fall down the stairs. I did get a black eye. You know, not from the stairs, but from the other thing. I look at that as, you know, Satan, that's not going to stop me. Push me down some more stairs. I'm just going to get back up. I may get up a little slower. The guys ran over and said, here, let me get you up. I go, no, let me feel my body. And I thought, oh, no, I feel my knee. Something's wrong with my knee. But we're going to have attacks in our life. But we don't need to be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In fear, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a mind that is sound. And so all you have to do is just go, is that all you got to throw at me? That's your best shot? You're not chasing me away. I'm going to stand tall and strong with the Lord. So let me encourage you to have the faith that when God places somebody in your life to be talking to, that God wants you there and will give you the right words. And remember, it's not about you. It's about God. In Proverbs, I just read that the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue belongs to God. If we prepare our hearts spiritually, then the answer God will bring out while we're talking. And so it's important that we do that. Now, let's read through the remaining of our text, but then I want to come back and hit certain verses on a higher note. So verse 25 through 30, that it says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for the whole year, a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." There's a little trivial question for you. What city was the first people that followed Jesus called Christians? In Antioch. In verse 27, it goes on, "And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up, showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And they also did, and sent the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Let's go back to verse 25. It says that Barnabas went out and sought after Saul. Well, if you remember what took place when Paul was saved, he was on the road to Damascus, and there he got saved on that road. And we see that it was during that time that he went out and he tried to tell people about Jesus, and they were afraid of him. Barnabas came and took him even to the apostles and said, "He had a conversion, he is real." So this Barnabas, son of compassion, we see reached out to Saul. So there was already a connection there. But now it's like almost 7 years later, and Saul, who will later be called Paul, has been down in the Arabian desert with him and the Lord, and the Lord's ministering to him all that time. Barnabas is living his life. Now he's sent out to Antioch. This happens. And then when they heard about it, Barnabas went to go get Saul. Now, why would he go get Saul at that point? Well, this is where it's nice to know a little bit of the history about a person. If we remember, and we'll study about it later on in chapter 21, especially in 22, when Paul the Apostle is coming back to Jerusalem, and his whole life he's lived to be able to tell his story to the Jews, because he was going to be one of the greatest Pharisees that there was. And so he got into the courtyard. He started to, you know, there was a ruckus over that because they said that he brought in Gentiles to the courtyard, et cetera, et cetera. And so the Roman guards came down and captivated him, and he was going up, and halfway to the stairs, he stopped them and said, let me talk to him. So here's his moment of glory. And he calls out to him, "Brethren, let me share with you." And he shares everything about his life, that he was a Jew, that he was on his road to Damascus, that the Lord appeared to him, and that things were going well in his life. But then, he said, "And the Lord then sent me to the Gentiles," and a riot broke loose. And the guards just grabbed him and took him up and wanted to know why the riot was going on, and even smote him. And later on, Paul says to one of the Romans, not the head Roman guard, "Why are you doing this to a Roman citizen?" You see, Paul was also a Roman citizen. Almost every scholar that reads the history of Paul's life believes that Paul's father was a Jew, but did something for the Roman government, that the Roman government granted him citizenship. So now he became a Roman citizen. And if your father was a Roman citizen and you were born of a Roman citizen, you are now by birth a Roman citizen. And so the main guard began to tell him, "Well, I bought mine," basically, because they were the Roman government with this was trying to raise money and they would sell citizenship. And he says, I'm a Roman by birth. Well, that scared that guard because it's illegal, one, to arrest a guard, or arrest a Roman, excuse me, to arrest a Roman, but to hit one without a trial, that's jailable action. So he was actually afraid of what was going to take place. So we knew because of this that he's a Roman citizen, that he has an understanding of the Roman culture. And so now Barnabas has sought him out because he's a Jew, so he knows the law, but he's also a Roman, so he can relate with the people. So Saul, was a perfect candidate. He was a Roman, he knew the Roman law. He was a Jew, he knew the Jewish laws, he knew the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and he was a Christian, and he knew the fulfillment was in Jesus. So he brought him back to minister to these Gentiles in Antioch, and he stayed there an entire year with them. That's why God had Barnabas seek him out. That was Paul's special part of his life that God put into him. Do you know that in your life, God has put certain things into your life that makes you special and unique? And all you have to do is say, Lord, you created me. I've had these experiences in life. God, you are the one that has redeemed me. Now I'm just asking, would you use me for your glory? And when you have that heart, you'll become either a Barnabas, a Peter, or a Saul, Paul the Apostle. You'll become whatever God desires for you to be. But it takes a willing heart to be that person and say, Lord, here I am. Do what you please with me. So in verse 26, it tells us that Paul now, Saul, was there for an entire year. And notice he says that they taught the people that were there at Antioch. So what we have seen is in verse 19, we saw that there was preaching. In verse 23, we saw that there was exhortation, encouragement. And in verse 26, we see that there is teaching. These three are critical elements that any church should have. If you just have one of it, you're not going to be successful. Preaching, what is that? That's sharing the gospel, the good news, that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that he left the glory of heaven for a season. He came down here to earth. He lived a perfect life. Didn't sin once. And became our propitiation, our replacement. He took our place on the cross and paid for our sins. And as Romans says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's preaching. You're going after a person's soul, that's salvation. If that's all your church does, then you're preaching to the choir. Because if they're there constantly, they're saved. And so it's not a healthy thing just to preach. But in another part of that is an encouragement thing, that is an exhortation. It's like a cheerleader. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And it's a gift. And I know my wife doesn't like this, but I think and I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that one of her strongest qualities is the gift of exhortation. And if you've ever heard her talk, you ever hear her minister to people, it's like, you can do it. I've got confidence in you. You can do it. I sometimes, without her knowing, I just stand back around the corner and listen to her, and it just blesses my heart on how she utilizes that gift. It's just a marvelous thing. We need to have cheerleaders in our life. We don't always need to have a drill sergeant in our life and getting in their face and everything. We need some cheerleaders. And you know what? We can all be a cheerleader. And if you have that gift, I encourage you to encourage other people. And, you know, what do we encourage them to do? to hold on to the Lord, to cling to the Lord. And then we encourage them to go out and be all that God wants you to be. Take those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives severally to each person. Use those gifts for His glory. And then there's teaching. And see, what does teaching do, like we're doing tonight? It brings maturity into a person's life. If all you're hearing is preaching, you're gonna be isolated into that. If all you're going to do is be, yeah, you can do it, go out and do it, but you're not equipped to do it, you're going to feel like a failure. And so those three elements, and preaching doesn't have to be long. If you notice in all of my messages, I get a little bit of that in there. Maybe it's 2%, but it's there. I just gave it to you a second ago. Second person of the Trinity, God, came down, Jesus, lived a perfect life, took our sins to the cross, proved it by raising from the dead. That's the good news. That's preaching. And if you believe, you can be saved. That's preaching. You get that in your conversations with people. And then you encourage them, and then you teach them the Word of God. Those are critically important. Now, quickly, as we're running out of time, we noticed and we saw that there were prophets that came down, and they proclaimed that there was going to be a great famine in the land. And as a result of that, they gathered together some money to send it back to the church in Jerusalem. Now, why is it that the church in Jerusalem needed the money? Now, this is an interesting concept, okay? We hear a lot today in politics that we need to be, socialists. We need to take all of our monies and throw it into the pot and disperse it to everybody. What happened in Jerusalem is that that's what they did. They sold what they had, they threw it into the pot because they believed that Jesus was going to return right away. Well, the pot ran dry. The famine came, and all of a sudden they needed help. Socialism didn't quite work, did it? So we'll be talking about that in Timothy, about money and people and stuff, as we finish off the book of Timothy on Sunday. But we see here that they had a heart for these people to help them out. And it's an important thing to know, because it said that they gave according to their ability. This was a special offering. It was not a tithe. As we've studied before, the tithe belongs to God. This is above and beyond that. But they gave according to their ability. And that's important to understand. And giving is, in a Christian life, is so important, because what do we see in Jesus? The scripture says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave the thing that he was so precious to the Father. He gave Jesus to be a sacrifice because he loved us. Well, our giving has to be motivated by love as well. We don't have to. We get to. And we're going to do it according to our own abilities. Winston Churchill. Everyone knows who Winston Churchill is, I hope. He once said this: we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. It's a wonderful concept like that. Yeah, we work and we earn our money, and that's how we sustain ourselves. And the scripture says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So working is an important thing. But a life is a person who's willing to give. And they were willing to give beyond theirself and to help other people. Now, there's an important, very important spiritual truth in the last verse, in verse 30. And let's take a look at that once again. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. What was that spiritual truth? They did it. You know, we can talk about doing something. How many times have you talked with somebody, or even yourself talk, and yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. We can determine to do something. But we need to take it to the next step. We need to do it. And the word do in the Greek means to practice. We need to do it, not just talk about it, not just determine, but act upon it. So I encourage you, when God puts something on your heart, maybe to call somebody, see how they're doing. Can I pray for you? Don't be afraid. Just do it. When God puts it on your heart, you know, to go minister to somebody, just do it. God puts it on your heart to tithe, just do it. God puts it on your heart to give, just do it. If God puts it on your heart to talk to somebody, to give, or to whatever it is he's laying on your heart, guess what? If he puts it on your heart, he's going to take care of that need for you and bless you for being obedient to it. So you'll be blessed. And remember, he will never ask you to do anything that he won't take care of and help you out with it. So if you want to be blessed, have faith and go out there and just do it and have a fun time by doing it. Because, you know, Christianity is a great fun thing if we don't get legalistic and bound up and just focus on the joy of the Lord and being obedient and just loving the Lord and going out there and having a lot of fun. Christianity is a sweet, sweet religion. God's done all the work. We get the benefits. And all he wants us to do is just love him and shine that love on other people. Amen? Let's close in prayer, and then we got just a couple minutes.